If you happen to have not come with a Bible today, there's plenty down the back. It'll help a little with this particular message if you happen to have the Word open in front of you. Today we're going to look at 1 John. And the thrust of the message is love one another. Okay, you got that? Love one another? Okay, you can go now. Now, 1 John is usually referred to as a letter, as an epistle. But when you look at it, it doesn't have a recipient and there's no sender either. So it's a document, a homily, whatever. Maybe it was a letter. Now, the weight of evidence is that the author was the same as the fourth gospel. That evidence is fairly strong, but it's not definitive. But I'll assume that the author is the Apostle John, but it's not necessarily a letter. Now, part of the purpose of the document might have been to address a heresy. The heresy being addressed may have been an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism didn't sort of become fully fledged until much later, but that idea was emphasising knowledge but putting little priority on conduct, basically saying, oh, what you do doesn't matter, it's what you think. Chapter 2, verse 19, if you read that, implies that it seems that there were false teachers who had left the church. Now, there's a lot of material in 1 John that we can focus on. There's many passages that are much-loved memory verses. There's a lot of detail and sub-themes. But taking the overall book as a whole, what's the overall key message that we can get from it? What's the big-picture message that's most relevant to us? How can we summarise it in one sermon and come away with the overall gist of what John wanted his readers to learn? So the takeaway, and I'll repeat this again, the takeaway that I want you to get, the key message that I want you to get from 1 John is the importance of loving fellow believers. If we keep this in mind, then we're less likely to end up in a place where we need to be forcefully reminded of it. So there's a counterbalance to this message, though, and that is that while we are being careful to love fellow Christians, we must at the same time be wary of false teaching. Okay, so nowhere are we expected to accommodate false teaching under the banner of love. False teaching doesn't trump love, and love doesn't trump false teaching. So we don't not love someone because they're promoting false teaching, but we don't accommodate their false teaching just so that we can love them better. And there's plenty of false teaching going around today, just as much as there was then. You only have to look in media reports about some of the current issues of debate and look at what some Christians, prominent Christians, are saying. So this is the big picture message, as I was saying, that I want you to take away from today with regards to 1 John, is to love fellow believers. 1 John can be categorised as having three main themes. First is warnings about false Christians or false teachings. Chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So that's the first thing, warning about false Christians. Secondly is about upright living. Most specifically, this command to love fellow believers. That's, of course, what we're going to focus on. So it's the second point is about upright living. The third key theme is assurance of salvation. And this is about the incarnation. Jesus is God in human form. And Jesus did die for us. John gives assurances to the readers regarding their standing with God. If we look at 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he writes to give assurance to those who believe that they have eternal life. So there's three key themes from 1 John, but there's also two key themes about God, about what John has to say about the nature of God. And it's very simple. God is light, and God is love. So from 1 verse 5, this is a message we heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. and chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And down at verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So all these themes, of course, are all, they're all interlinked, and John devotes a lot of space to discussing, distinguishing between those of the light and those of the darkness, true believers and false, all based on the principle that God is light. And this is all tightly bound up in the theme of upright living, which includes brotherly love. And the whole message is underpinned by the foundational assurance of salvation, which stems from God's love. So the first topic we're going to talk about is false Christians versus true Christians. John spends a great deal of the document explaining the differentiating factors between those who have a true knowledge of God and those who are false. So there are three marks of the true knowledge of God: righteous life, brotherly love, and faith in Jesus as incarnate and the work he has done for us. If we have a look at chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, John paints these parallel pictures of those who are in the light versus those who are in the darkness. We're going to have a bit of a look at that. The focus is not, remember, it's not about those who have no confession of faith. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the subject. Neither is it about those who are actively opposed to Christians, but rather those who claim to be followers of Jesus but are false. And as I said, these types of people are just as prevalent today as they were then, in various shapes and forms. So on the darkness side, this is the summary. We're going to go through some verses in a minute. You have those who claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, people who claim to be without sin, claimed to have not sinned, say that I know him but don't do what Jesus commands, claim to be in the light but hate fellow believers. So those examples of those who are in the darkness. And those who are in the light, they walk in the light, confess our sins, acknowledge that Jesus is a sacrifice for our sins, obey his word, and love their fellow believers. So we're going to have a look at a few verses where John parallels those walking in darkness with those in light. 1 chapter 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, two things. One, we lie, and two, we do not live in the truth. On the other side, verse 7, if we walk in the light, one, we have fellowship with one another, and two, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, on the darkness side, if we claim to be without sin, one, we deceive ourselves, and two, the truth is not in us. And you might have come across some perfection doctrines that some people peddle, that somehow we can become perfect and without sin in this life. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and one, will forgive our sins, and two, purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, one, we make him out to be a liar, and two, his word is not in us. On the other side, light, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, don't sin, but if you do, one, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and two, for the sins of the whole world. On the darkness side again, chapter 2, verse 4, those who say, I know him, but they don't do what he commands, one, are liars, and two, the truth is not in them. Okay, this is the Apostle John speaking, all right? I'm just the messenger. Chapter 2, verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, one, love for God is truly made complete in them. How do we know we are in him? Live as Jesus did. Back on the darkness side, chapter 2, verse 9, those who claim to be in the light but hate fellow believers are still in the darkness. Chapter 2, verse 11, those who hate fellow believers are, one, in the darkness, secondly, walk around in darkness, and thirdly, they don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. On the light side, chapter 2, verse 10, those who love their fellow believers, number one, live in the light, and number two, there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So see how he draws these two sides of the picture, the light, those in the light and those in the darkness. So if we have a look at chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And again, John's talking about people who had mixed with the fellowship of believers, but they were false. Then down in 22, who is the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So much of John's writing is about truth and lies. People who are truthful and those who are lies. And this is the key distinguishing factor of false Christianity. Deny some factor of the person of Jesus. Either that he is eternal from the beginning, that he's the promised anointed one, the Messiah, Christ, that he is equal with God, that he was really human, but at the same time divine, that he died for our sins, that he's the only way of salvation, that he rose from the dead, is in heaven as our advocate before God. These are the key elements of the gospel message. And any doctrine that messes with any one of these can be readily identified as coming from a false teacher. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is reminiscent of Jesus' words to John and the other disciples. That's recorded in John 14, chapter 9. We won't go there, where Philip asks him, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in that same chapter, it's recorded where Jesus talked about love and obeying his teaching. And he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So we can see from 1 John that distinguishing false Christians from true Christians is important. And John gives us some guidance on how to go about it. So there's the subject of the true and the false. The next subject we're going to talk about, the main thing here, is love for one another. So before looking at this subject, it's worthwhile to have a quick look at a related subject by way of introduction, and that is Jesus' command to love our enemies. We're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now, by the way, note that Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 only says love your neighbours. It doesn't say hate your enemy at all. Jesus didn't state that he was quoting from the scriptures. He just said, you know that it is said, okay? The sectarian groups had presumably added in the hate your enemies bit later. And it's them that Jesus is quoting, not the scriptures. So back to the verse. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness, on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is stating that there's not a specific reward from loving those who love you, loving your fellow Christians. And this is consistent with John. The point is that love of fellow believers is an outworking of upright living, and is not something that's done for reward, and it's not something that's done in contrast to hatred. Now, Jesus was very explicit in commanding his disciples to love one another, and that this wasn't, again, this was an outworking, a sign of faith in him. And unsurprisingly, this is recorded in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verse 34, and also in chapter 15. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And again, further down in verse 17, says it again, this is my command, love each other. Now, to drive this point home, I'm going to read out every verse in 1 John that makes reference to this subject. First one is chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate a fellow believer are in the darkness and walk around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children, nor are those who do not love their fellow brothers and sisters. Verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life in them. Verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In chapter 4, 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love one another. Get the picture? Repetition. If you see things repeated in the scriptures, it means that there's a message that you're supposed to be getting here. Okay, so love of fellow believers is a critical aspect of the Christian walk. Fail in this regard and we are on shaky ground. Now, while we're all abiding by that principle through second nature, it can be easy to lose sight of how important it is. So recognising the importance of loving fellow believers, it's an important factor in ensuring ongoing strength of the church. So that's the key message. But the last theme of 1 John, upright living and assurances of salvation. So these are two other key aspects. So we've already seen in the verses about distinguishing between true believers and false believers, but we're going to touch on these again and have a look at some more verses to illustrate this. So chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And 15 to 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 2:24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 29 through to 3, verse 3. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Chapter 4, 16 to 18. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God is in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And 11 to 13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So there's a whole bunch of verses that bind together these common themes of upright living and assurances of salvation. But there's a difficult little verse just a little bit further on that I can't escape from and have to speak to make this complete. Verse 16, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. So this is perhaps not as difficult as it might seem, and the best way to view this verse is that the sin that leads to death is referring to a state rather than an act. Can you understand that idea? There's things we do and there's a state of being, and so perhaps what he's referring to is a state. And note that he is referring to a brother or sister, and that the sin that leads to death, I suggest, is denial of Christ. Would make sense. If that's a state that a person is in, it's not about things that they do, that's a state, then that, of course, leads to spiritual death. So a couple more things here. God is light. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And this directs the focus of the message to one of the two key themes of this document about the nature of God, that God is light. And this isn't just an abstract notion. Okay? There's concrete ramifications of the fact that God is light. We can only share in that light if we walk in it. We can only have fellowship with others in God's light if we are walking in the light. Here's a bit of an analogy Picture a region that has lots of dark caves. We can choose to live in the light of the sunshine, or we can choose to live in the darkness of the caves. The choice is ours. But we can't claim to be people of the sunshine if we spend our time living in the caves. Now, there's another analogy. Don't take this analogy too far, but we know today that sunlight is effective for sterilising. So when we walk in God's light, then through the blood of Jesus, we will be purified of all sin. And because we are purified from sin by the sacrifice of Jesus, then we are assured of salvation. This is the gospel message. So getting back to the summary and the takeaway of all the different angles and aspects on 1 John. He talks about warnings about false Christians. He talks about upright living and assurances of salvation. And what he emphasises about the nature of God is that God is light and God is love. And stemming from the fact that God is love is the command to love one another. But as is clear from 1 John, love of fellow Christians does not mean overlooking or ignoring false teaching. Being firm about living in the light is entirely compatible with love. Exercising love does not mean accommodating false teaching. And conversely, dealing with false teaching does not mean being unloving towards fellow believers. So, key message that I put to you today from 1 John is the importance of love for fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Congregations that are consumed with bitterness and strife need to be reminded of a key element of 1 John. It might not be a message that we need right here and now, but it's better to keep that message firmly in mind. And if we keep that in mind, then we're less likely to end up in a state where we have to be forcefully reminded of it. And that's my prayer that that would never be the case here. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are light and that you are love, and that in your love that you sent your Son Jesus.